Today we'll take just a little look at the subject of predestination and freedom of will. The full class on it will be in a few weeks, so today I'll just hit on a few highlights in some of the beginning material. Predestination and freedom of will is one of those topics that throughout the history of Christianity has been unbelievably controversial. There are those in Christianity that believe God controls everything, you know, and if somebody, you know, gets hit by lightning, there was a good reason for it. You know, somebody gets run over by a bus, it was God's will. And you can just go on and on with all the silly examples people will give. Yet it's very clear in the scriptures that God gives us choices. Oh, by the way, I even have talked to people that aren't Christians that claim they've read scientific studies that basically say your entire life is pre-programmed by your genetics and you really have no choice. Whatever your genetics are just sort of forces you to end up living a certain way, making certain decisions, and doing certain things. And these are rational people that have told me this. And they claim because some guy did some study with brain waves and it's all proven. And I think that's bogus. I mean, we all have certain reflexes and certain habits and certain thises and thats. Like, for instance, your body continues breathing whether you think about it or not and whether you're asleep. So there are definitely certain things about your life that, yes, they are pre-programmed into you. But if the scriptures are clear and correct, which we know they are, then we have huge choices that God gives us. And then God respects our freedom of will and reacts to the choices we make. And that will be the focus of this class, is to understand that. And today we'll start with a little introduction to it. So let's go into Genesis chapter 2, please. Here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, we read, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of the tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So God gave him a command. God did not pre-program Adam so that he was incapable of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told Adam, don't eat it. So he was given a command. And along with the command, it's clearly implied that he had a choice. He could eat it or not eat it. And God said, don't eat it. We as parents know this. You tell your children, you know, don't play in the mud. Well, they might play in the mud. And being kids, they often do play in the mud. But they still have a choice. Well, here we go. Genesis chapter 3 in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be of gods, as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also it to her husband with her, and he did eat." So, they had a command. They chose, by their freedom of will, to disobey the command and ate of the tree, the fruit of the tree. And we know what happened after that. They lost their spirit, got booted out of the garden, and we're familiar with after that. But the point is, they had a choice. It wasn't predestined. It wasn't guaranteed. God would have been pretty foolish to tell them not to eat of the fruit of the tree and then predestine them so they had no choice but to eat of it. That would be, I think psychologists would probably call that schizophrenic or something, self-destructive. I'm not sure what they would define that as, but that would be silly. It'd be like if you were sitting somewhere starving to death, having not eaten for a week, and I put a pizza in front of you and said, don't eat that. Well, I know you're going to eat it because you're starving, and you'd much rather make me mad than starve to death. Well, I can't see God doing that. For me to do that to you would be some kind of insane sociopathic torture. It would be wrong. Well, God's not a sociopath or a torturer. So for God to make that command and then for Adam and Eve to choose to disobey it was purely their choice. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And by the way, even though some of these highlights are in the class, I'm still going to teach this again during the class, so you'll get a review. And for those of you that are there, I'll hand you notes. And for those of you that, like Mary Jo, that'll be remote, I'll email the notes to you. So you all will all have the same notes I have. So Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken or listen diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. So it's, notice it says, if you listen diligently and do all his commandments. If you do, your choice. If you do it, then the Lord will bless you. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thine kind, your livestock, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee as good treasure the heavens to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and not thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So it's very clear that if they listen to God, do his commandments, don't go after other gods, there's going to be all these blessings. But you see, it's conditional. It's their choice. It's not God saying, hey, because you're my people, I guarantee all this stuff to you. No, it's conditional based on what they do. Now, verse 15, we see what happens if they don't follow God's word. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken, if you don't listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly. Why? Because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, with an extreme flaming, with an extreme burning, with the sword, the blasting, with the mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And then it goes on and on. They get smitten with the botch of Egypt and all kinds of stuff. I won't read it all, but life is really tough. But the point I want to make there is it is their freedom of will. It is their choice. If they choose to obey God, they will be blessed abundantly. If they choose not to obey God, then life is very, very hard on them. Interesting stuff. Let's go to Jeremiah 42. This is an incredible, incredible record that never ceases to amaze me, because people are given so many choices about how to be completely taken care of and supported and blessed, and yet they turn aside from it and they ignore what God has to offer them. So here in Jeremiah 42, we'll get started. Jeremiah 42, verse 1. Let me give you a little background here. This is just to remind you all, you may recall that the kingdom of Israel, remember, well, first of all, just to back you up and give you a little history in case you don't remember it or haven't looked at it before. When the children of Israel returned from Egypt under Moses, they were actually brought into the promised land by Joshua. And that started a period called the Judges, where God raised up people, various men and women that led Israel. And God referred to them as judges. And they were the people that walked with God and showed people how they could be blessed and taken care of if they trusted God. Then after that, they really wanted a king, because the other nations had a king. So God said that's not a good idea, but they wanted a king anyway, so God raised up Saul, who walked for God for a while, then didn't. And then he raised up David, who was, as we know, was the great model for a good king. And then David's son Solomon started out very strong, but then turned to idolatry. So under Solomon's son Rehoboam, the kingdom was split into two. The northern kingdom, 10 tribes, was called the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, was just Judah and Benjamin. And the northern kingdom, Israel, was usually led by an idolatrous king and usually was deeply into idolatry. Judah was not as bad. Judah, about every other king, was an idolater. About every other king was a wonderful believer. So Judah had a little better track record of serving God. By no means perfect, but a little better than Israel. So the northern kingdom of Israel was dragged off captive by the Assyrians somewhere, can't remember the exact year, let's say 700 BC. And the people were dragged off, disappeared, and they're called the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel. And the Assyrians brought in other people to populate the northern kingdom, who came to be called the Samaritans. So by bloodline, they were not Jews, but they sort of picked up a version of the Old Testament practices when they moved back. So the northern kingdom is Israel, had already been dragged off captive. Then the southern kingdom of Judah managed to do okay through a few more kings who were believers, but then they finally went totally into idolatry. And around 586 BC, a large number of the people in Judah got dragged off captive to Babylon. And they stayed there for 70 years till they came back under Cyrus, King Cyrus of Persia. And during that time that they were away in Babylon, the people that remained had some real ups and downs. The city had been destroyed. It was sort of like one of those post-apocalyptic movies where everybody's dead and there's just a few live people. It wasn't quite that extreme, but it was pretty bad. And the king of Babylon tried putting various members of the royal family of David on the throne to rule for him as his governor, and they kept rebelling and wouldn't listen to him. So he finally got a commoner named Gedaliah to be his governor in Jerusalem. And Gedaliah did pretty well. He just said, look, the king of Babylon won't hurt us. Let's just do what he says, follow the rules. we're going to be sort of a province in the Babylonian Empire, and if we pay our taxes and don't cause any trouble, we'll be fine. But there were certain members of the royal family of David who were living across the border, I think in Moab or some other country or one of those right across the border. They were really mad that somebody was in charge in Jerusalem that wasn't of the royal family. So they crossed the border, murdered Gedaliah, and then went back over the border. And at this point, the Jewish leaders who were still in Jerusalem, who weren't taken captive to Babylon, they're really nervous because they think, my gosh, the king of the Babylonians came and destroyed the city once. Now we've had a couple of governors he put in place who rebelled. We finally got a governor he liked and would listen to him, and these idiots murdered him. We're really scared. So they didn't know what to do. They figured the Babylonians would come back and totally obliterate him, and they were really scared. So they go to Jeremiah the prophet and say, what should we do? And that's where we pick up the story here. So in Jeremiah 42, in verse 1, then all the captains of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least even to the greatest, came near, and said unto Jeremiah, let, we beseech thee, our supplication, our request, be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. And pray for us, verse 3, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing what that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they asked Jeremiah to seek God's advice as to how they should act, knowing that the Babylonians were going to be really mad that Gedaliah, their governor, had been murdered. And Jeremiah says, sure, I'll go ask God, and whatever he tells me, I'll tell you. Then look what they said, verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So they were very clear. They said, Jeremiah, whatever you tell us, we're going to do. And it came to pass, verse 7, after 10 days, that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. So 10 days later, God told him what to do. God gave him an answer. Now, why do you wait 10 days? I don't know. But you see, Jeremiah knew to wait until God told him. He didn't jump ahead and make something up. He didn't have to be the answer man who just knew everything and would come up with some witty response. He waited until God told him. And something you find if you study what we refer to as the revelation manifestations is that God will tell you when and if he's good and ready. There are times he'll tell you immediately what to do. There are times you'll have to wait a while. There are times he won't tell you at all, because it's something you can and should figure out on your own, just by common sense and reading the scriptures. That's totally up to God. Well, here, God did tell Jeremiah, but it was 10 days later. Verse 8. Then called he, Jeremiah called Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest. And he said unto them, verse 9, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication, your request before him. So this is the word of the Lord, verse 10. If you will still abide, if you will just stay put in this land, then I will build you, and not pull you down. And I will plant you, and not pluck you up. For I repent me, I change my mind, of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. Verse 12. And I will show mercies unto you, that you may have mercy, that he may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, say no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, If you entirely set your faces to enter into Egypt, and to go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So what he's telling them is very counterintuitive to what they thought, because these Jewish leaders were very scared of the Babylonians, and they really wanted to go into Egypt. And they were hoping that the word of the Lord would be, flee to Egypt. And there are times where God does say, go flee to Egypt. Look what he told Joseph. After the wise men, the Magi, came, he said, take the young child and his mother and get out of Dodge. Go hide in Egypt. But here, the word of the Lord was, stay put in Jerusalem and you'll be safe and prosper. Go to Jerusalem where you think you'll be safe and you'll die. So that's clearly the word of the Lord. And a general principle we see as we read these many, many records is God always lets his people know what they should do. And they always have the freedom of will to believe it and act on it or not. It's totally up to them. So, verse 17. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. Verse 17. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. Verse 18. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you, when you shall enter into Egypt. Ye shall be an execration. What a fancy word. That's an oath. You shall be an oath, like a curse, and an astonishment, and a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. Verse 19, the Lord hath said concerning you, O you remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you. I have warned you this day, for you dissembled, you are hypocrites in your hearts, when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, according unto all that the Lord our God shall say. So declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it unto you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, in the place whither you desire to go, and to sojourn. Because God knew their hearts. God knew they had their minds made up to go to Egypt anyway. And he knew when they did that, they would die. So chapter 3. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshea, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Isn't that funny? Remember, in the last chapter, they said, we don't care what you say. We'll go do it. We're going to carry out the word of the Lord. Well, that wasn't the case. So, that's not what happened. Verse 3. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that they might put us to death and carry us away captive into Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. And you can read the rest, but basically they go to Egypt and they die. And that's what happens. And then if you read further, we may do this when we have the class in a couple weeks, we have a little more time. If you read further, they actually admit that they feel they were better off when they were worshiping the false gods, like the Queen of Heaven that they poured out drink offerings to. They admit they were much better off. And ever since they started listening to Jeremiah and worshiping the true God, they didn't do as well. So they actually thought they were better doing what they thought and worshiping a false God than worshiping the true God. Very odd stuff. So that's there. Again, there's a choice. God provided them a way of safety. They could have listened and stayed there and been safe, but they chose to reject it. And you see both cases. Sometimes God says, stay put and you'll be safe. Other time God says, get out of Dodge and you'll be safe. But as long as they obeyed God's word, they prospered. Now, the book of Jonah is another record. we'll read during the class. And you may be familiar with the book of Jonah. God tells Jonah the prophet to go to Nineveh, a capital city in Assyria, and he wants Jonah to go there and preach the word so they'll repent. But Jonah doesn't want to go there, because Assyria is this huge big competitor, this big evil empire that they're scared of. And Jonah knows that if they repent, God will forgive them and they will prosper. And God doesn't want them to be forgiven and prosper. God wants them to, I have another call coming in. I'm trying to get rid of it. Good, I did. So God doesn't want them to prosper and do well. God wants them to, my apologies. I lost my train of thought with that other call. Jonah, the prophet, doesn't want Nineveh to be forgiven. He wants God to destroy it. And he knows that if God is telling him to go preach in Nineveh, chances are the Ninevites will listen to him and be forgiven and prosper and be an even more formidable enemy to Israel. So Jonah says, no way, I'm not going there. So he gets on a ship going the opposite way towards Spain, which is west, instead of east, towards the shore that would take him to Nineveh. Sure enough, there's a big storm. Jonah says to the sailors, the reason there's a storm is because I disobeyed God. Throw me in the water and all will be fine. So sure enough, they throw him in the water. The storm lets up. There's this big fish that God's prepared for Jonah. The fish eats him up. He obviously dies in the fish's stomach because he can't live in a fish's stomach. But then the fish spits him out on the shore near Nineveh. He comes back to life. He goes into town. He preaches the word, and sure enough, those Assyrians in Nineveh listen to him. They repent. God forgives them, and Jonah's really mad. But the point of the whole record is Jonah had a choice whether to obey God, and it took a little persuading with a fish and a storm, but he finally got the point, and he chose to obey God and go preach. And the Ninevites had a choice. They had a choice whether to continue in their pagan practices contrary to God's word or to repent and do what God told them. And they carried out their choice, and God blessed them. So we see time after time, there's even a record that, I don't know if it's in the class notes, but we had it in fellowship several times ago, where Ahab, one of the most evil kings of Israel, was about to die, and God told him that, and he repented. And he said, I screwed up, please forgive me. And God forgave him and extended his life. So there are just so many records where people have choices. And when they choose to make the choice to act on God's word, God will bless them. When they choose to disobey God's word, God will either have to take his hands off and not help them, or there are times God actually takes action against people, as he promises in his word. But either way, they will get negative results. But the point in this class is to see that it is their choice. It is not predestined. Your life is not predetermined. There are some things that are predetermined we'll read about in the class, like once you choose to get born again, then you're predestined to eternal life because you have Holy Spirit and you will be in the gathering together and your body will be changed so it is immortal and incorruptible. So it is predestined, but it's predestined because you made the choice to get born again. Even getting born again is a choice. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's your choice. Not everybody in the world is going to get born again, but everybody has the choice to get born again once they hear the word and know how. It's totally to them. So it'll be a great class in a couple weeks. We'll read about many, many things on this topic. There are a lot of side issues that sort of relate to it that will build it up, and I think you'll enjoy it. And I believe you'll come out knowing that God is there to help you in any way you need. And all you have to do is know what he says in his word, choose to believe it, choose to pray and ask him for help, and God will come through for you. It is too easy to think, and there is too much in society and in Christianity that says everything is predestined. And if God has chosen to bless you, you are this rich, prosperous, happy person. And if God has chosen to curse you, you're this nasty, miserly, unhappy person. And that's simply not true. God wants to help all of us. God wants to bless all of us. God wants to give all of us all that we need. It is simply up to us to learn what's in His Word and believe it and act on it. And God will bless us abundantly. So, Heavenly Father, I thank You for these wonderful saints. Thank You for the great joy it has been to spend time with them in Your Word today. May we continue to grow and prosper and be blessed. May we have a great class in a few weeks. And may we see Your power and love working in our lives every day. Thank You for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.